Speaking on this program is Brother Winford Claiborne.
Thank you very much, and good morning. Nero was probably the reigning Caesar when Paul appealed to Rome, Acts 25:11, 26:32. Nero was such a thoroughly evil man that many of the early Christians thought he was the Antichrist. His personal life was filled with adultery, homosexuality, violence, and hate. He despised Christians and did all within his power to eradicate them from the face of the earth. Some historians have accused him of setting fire to Rome and blaming it on the Christians, although most reputable historians discount that story. Some historians believe Nero was responsible for the martyrdom of the Apostle Paul. In view of the kind of man Nero was, how could Paul urge Roman Christians to be subject to the higher powers? Romans 13:1. Did he not know how cruel Nero was and what he was doing to God's people? I have another question which has troubled Christians for many centuries. Why would Paul encourage Christians to pray for a man who so bitterly persecuted the church of the living God? Some of the kings in Bible times, even kings among the Israelites, were about as evil as Nero. Was there ever a king among the Jews who was more abominable than Ahab? Ahab did not want the prophets of God interfering with his wicked plans. He said concerning Micaiah, "I hate him, for he never prophesies good unto me, but always evil." 2 Chronicles 18:7. King Ahab coveted the vineyard of Naboth. He offered him more than the vineyard was worth, but Naboth would not sell it because it was his inheritance. At the instigation of Jezebel, a plot was invented against Naboth, and he was murdered. Ahab then marched in and took the vineyard. 1 Kings 21. Ahab served as a model of other Israelite kings. All the evil kings were compared to him. It was almost impossible to be worse than Ahab. I am nominating these ungodly kings for the political hall of infamy. Along with Nero and Ahab, I am also nominating Manasseh, who did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, after the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. And he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord, and made his son pass through the fire, and observed times, and used enchantments, and dealt with familiar spirits and wizards. He wrought much wickedness in the sight of the Lord, to provoke him to anger. 2 Kings 21:2, 5, and 6. For the political hall of infamy, I am nominating Jeroboam the First and Jeroboam the Second, Zedekiah, Herod the Great, Adolf Hitler, Benito Mussolini, Muammar Gaddafi, Saddam Hussein, and countless others. If you had lived during the reigns of any of these men, could you have conscientiously prayed for them? Should you have prayed for them? Can you today pray for rulers who commit adultery, lie to cover up their transgressions, perjure themselves before a federal grand jury, and betray their wives, children, constituents, fellow workers, and others? My friends, Christians have no choice about whether they pray for the civil rulers of our lands and for other countries. Why would I make such a seemingly unreasonable observation? God's Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write, "I exhort, therefore, that, first of all, supplications, prayers, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." 1 Timothy 2:1-4. An analysis and exposition of this passage will occupy our time in today's lesson. I urge you to join me in this very appropriate and very vital study. If we really believe God has revealed His will in the Bible, we should exert maximum effort to learn what His will is. Since all of us live in some kind of government, we should want to know what our duties to that government are. I have no intention of examining all our duties to civil government, but I do want to emphasize our duty to pray, even for those rulers for whom we have no respect. Is that not what Paul and many early Christians did? We have a scriptural obligation to imitate their example. Paul's letters to Timothy were designed to help him know what to preach and how to preach it. Among the truths he needed to preach was respect for and obedience to civil government. Paul urged Timothy to pray for rulers of all sorts, the good as well as the bad. Paul believed that God rules in the affairs of men. So he said to Timothy, "I exhort, therefore, that first of all, you and others pray for rulers." The word exhort means to call on, to entreat, to beseech, to admonish. Paul knew the rulers of his day needed the prayers of God's people. The same is true in our day. The president, our legislators, our governors, and all other governmental officials are in need of the prayers of the saints. Paul mentions four elements of Christians' prayers for civil rulers: supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving thanks. The word supplication means entreaties. The word suggests primarily a wanting, a need. According to Vine, the word is always addressed to God and always translated either supplication or supplications. In the King James Version, the Greek is rendered prayer 13 times, supplication 5 times, and request 1 time. Paul used the word in this verse from the Philippian letter. "Do not worry about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." Philippians 4:6. The word translated prayers is used many times in the New Testament. The noun and verb forms of the word are used 124 times in the Greek. The word seems to be restricted to prayers to God. Paul's use of the word indicates that God's people must pray to God for their rulers and for others as well. Paul certainly does not indicate that the rulers will always change for the better just because we pray for them. But we should remember these words from James: "The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." James 5:16. The New American Standard Bible renders that sentence, "The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much." I taught in college many years ago with a man who did not believe in Christians voting. He argued that our prayers were more effective than voting. I certainly believe we ought to pray for our rulers, but we ought also to vote for men and women of character. Paul used the word intercessions of our prayers for civil rulers and for others. That word occurs only here and in 1 Timothy 4:5, where it is rendered prayer. The Greek word used in this passage means a request to a superior. The word seems to involve familiar speech and communion with another. If that is the correct meaning, it certainly shows a Christian's intimate walk with the Lord. Although the Greek word is not used in the following passage, the thought of closeness with the Lord is taught. "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Hebrews 4:16. Paul uses the word eucharistios, which is translated in most versions, "giving of thanks." The Greek is usually rendered thankfulness, giving of thanks, thanks, thanksgiving. All of these are legitimate translations of the Greek. Some form of this Greek word is used 55 times in the New Testament, which shows how very vital our giving of thanks ought to be. But can we give thanks for a civil ruler who is corrupt, arrogant, and abusive? We certainly can give thanks in America for the freedoms we enjoy. We can also ask God to touch the hearts of civil rulers and make them more responsive to the needs of their constituents. But our prayers must extend to many others than civil rulers. We have the opportunity and obligation to pray for all men. However, a kind of generic prayer which says, "Lord, bless all people everywhere," may not be of much value. We need to be specific and mention men and women by name. All of us know people who are struggling in some way, either because of physical illness, or troubled minds, or spiritual doubts. We should have these people's heartaches on our lips and in our hearts in prayer to God Almighty. Paul urges Christians in every age, pray without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Paul makes no attempt in these verses to identify every kind of civil ruler. He says our prayers are to be for kings and for all who are in authority. In Paul's day, kings ruled in many nations. Today, the number of kings has diminished considerably. Most of the kings who do exist have little or no authority. But there are presidents, prime ministers, governors, and other rulers to whom Paul's admonition applies. It is just as important for Americans to pray for their president as it was for Israelites and other nations to pray for their kings. All rulers and leaders need and deserve our prayers, even though some of them act as if God does not exist, or that it does not make much difference if He does. Their personal lives are so blatantly corrupt, and their leadership so uninspiring, that many of their subjects are turned off to those leaders. But we still ought to pray for them. Don Fetter's book, A Jewish Conservative Looks at Pagan America, tells of the 19th century Austro-Hungarian Emperor Joseph, who had to sit through a 2-hour opening session of the Parliament. At the conclusion, His Majesty, then in his 80s, shuffled to the podium and uttered a single sentence in Latin, "Totus Mundus Stultisat." A rough translation of the Latin says, "The whole world is growing stupid." Page 226. I wonder what that wise emperor would say in our day if he had known of the events leading to the president's impeachment. If you interpret what I'm about to say as being partisan politics, that is your problem, not mine. Like millions of Americans, I voted for Richard Nixon. I am grateful he extricated the United States from its involvement in Southeast Asia. But I was deeply disappointed in President Nixon's behavior. Richard Nixon was an extremely bright man, very knowledgeable about foreign affairs, and capable of making our nation a better country. But he failed miserably to live up to his potential. I do not know all that motivated Richard Nixon, but I know the shame he brought on our country by his deception, his cover-up, and by other immoral and illegal activities. Should the American people have prayed for Richard Nixon? I'm sure many of us did. In the midst of our current troubles, what should be the attitude and behavior of those who call themselves Christians? We certainly cannot endorse what the president has done. There is no way to excuse adultery, lying to a federal grand jury and to the American people, obstructing justice, and being so arrogant as not to acknowledge his misbehavior until he was forced to do it. What has particularly bothered me about this fiasco is not the president's adultery or lying, but the attitude of millions of American people. Do they not realize if they fail to oppose evil that they actually endorse it? In this case, silence is sinful. What the outcome of the trial of the present will be, I have no way of knowing. This I sincerely pray will happen, that the United States Senate will send a message to our young people and to all Americans. Illegal and immoral behavior will not be permitted or endorsed by our nation. Those who lie or deceive or mislead our people will have to pay the consequences. Does that mean we should not pray for those leaders who have abused their office and deceived their countrymen? If we could not or should not pray for such people, we would do very little praying for civil leaders. The ones who thumb their noses at the American people and violate the laws of the land as well as the laws of God are the ones who so desperately need the prayers of right-thinking, right-living people. There are probably many reasons why we should pray for governmental leaders at all levels, local, state, and federal. Paul mentions one in our text, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Civil government is ordained of God. Is that not what Paul meant when he wrote, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resists the power, resists the ordinance of God, and they who resist shall receive to themselves damnation." Romans 13:1-2. Paul is not teaching that God approves of the actions of all civil governments. That would be an impossibility, even for God. But he was the one who conceived of man's need for government. He knew man could not function without some kind of control and discipline. So he ordained civil government. Tragically, not all governments make it easy for Christians to lead a quiet and peaceable life. In fact, governments all over the world since the establishment of the church on Pentecost have made living for God a very difficult task. The Roman government persecuted and killed hundreds of thousands of people who were striving to live by God's law. The same happens today in places like Red China, in Iraq, in Cuba, in Nepal, and in other countries. Our prayers may not keep these outlaw governments from persecuting and killing righteous people, but at least our obligation is to pray for those nations and their rulers. Who knows when God will intervene to keep his people from being abused? The desire of all Christian people is that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Peter mentions two purposes for which civil government exists: the punishment of evildoers and the praise for those who do well. 1 Peter 2:14. Unless evildoers are punished, the lives of Christians and other reasonable people are going to be extremely difficult. Tragically, millions of Americans are in constant danger from white-collar crime, street crime, and other destructive behaviors. Good moral people must be on the alert to prevent being in the wrong place at the wrong time. Violent crime takes the lives of thousands of people every year. Let us pray that our leaders will have the good sense and the courage to take a bite out of crime. Of course, some of America's criminals are in the halls of Congress and in our State House. If you think I might be exaggerating the situation just a little, I urge you to read Tony Booz's book, The Decline and Fall of the American Empire, or Dr. Jim Nelson Black's outstanding book, When Nations Die, or Judge Robert Bork's book, Slouching Toward Gomorrah, Modern Liberalism and American Decline. My friends, I'm not telling you that the Christian's only course of action is to pray, although that is a very vital one. If I thought prayer were our only option, I would cease preaching on the many moral evils which are destroying our nation. We must pray, but we must also have the courage to condemn evil wherever and whenever it raises its ugly head, whether in Washington, in our states, or in our local communities. if we fail to speak out against evil, we are giving our tacit approval to it. Is it not just as evil to fail to stand for truth and righteousness as it is to be engaged in ungodly behavior? Paul listed a number of evil deeds and then concluded, although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, that not only do the same, but give hearty approval to those who practice them. Romans 1:32. Did you notice the expression, give their hearty approval to those who practice them? That, dear friends, ought to be an eye-opening thought. The Lord knew it would never be easy for His people to live in all godliness and honesty. He knew the evil which lurks in the hearts of rebellious and disobedient human beings. But He disdained those governments which make it very dangerous for His people to obey the Word. Will the day come in the United States when devoutly religious people will have to go undercover to practice their faith? Is it already occurring in some places in our nation? When a public school teacher is forbidden to keep a Bible on his desk in his classroom, we are already in trouble. The same teacher could keep the works of people like Hitler, Marx, Darwin, and even the publisher of Hustler, but is forbidden to have a Bible on his desk. When an elementary school girl is not allowed to read her Bible or to write about Jesus, our nation is sealing its own doom. How can we forget the words of King Solomon? Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Proverbs 14:34. Do modern men think the Lord was joking about such matters? Governments all over the world should make maximum efforts to provide freedom for men and women to practice what they believe, unless what they believe and practice endangers the lives and welfare of others. Cults like the Branch Davidian group in Waco, Texas, constitute a serious danger, not only to the people involved, especially the children, but to their neighbors and to the nation as a whole. Nobody has a right to abuse children, sexually, physically, and emotionally, as David Koresh and some of his followers were doing. When the government learns of sexual abuse, it has no choice but to intervene. Did the federal government go about the business of intervening at Waco in the right way? I do not have sufficient information to make that judgment. But the government cannot sit idly by while children's lives were in danger. No nation has a right to interfere in the worship and work of churches, unless they can prove clear and present dangers. Snake handling cults are regulated by the states where these groups reside. The leaders have a right to practice their ridiculous activities, but they must not endanger the lives of children. There is a need for extreme caution in these matters. Just because some government employee sees some danger in a religious practice does not mean he has the right to prevent that church is practicing its beliefs. I pray to God that our government will have the good sense not to intrude on the freedom of religion which we now enjoy and which our Constitution guarantees. As I close this study today, I want to make a few suggestions. Christians must be good citizens of the state and country where they live. If we are truly Christians, we are going to work to make our communities better places for all of us to live. That means opposing any activity which will hurt our families, lower the moral values of our people, especially our young people, and interfere with the legitimate enforcement of law. Christians cannot refuse to take part in the political activities of our states and of our federal government, and then complain about what the government is doing or not doing. In our political system, everyone has a part to play. Let us make sure we are contributing our share. We would do well to remember these words from Gunter Levy's book, Why America Needs Religion, Secular Modernity, and Its Discontent. The grim statistics of violence, broken homes, out-of-wedlock births, alcohol abuse, drug addiction, and so on, are held up as the outward manifestations of a moral crisis rooted in the rejection of God. Page 9 of the introduction. Dr. Levy also says, "No society has yet been successful in teaching morality without religion, for morality cannot be created." Page 133. Those who claim to be Christians must take these words to heart if we are going to make a difference in our world. My friends, perhaps it will be encouraging to all of us to know that we are not in this battle by ourselves. Our God is unquestionably concerned about what happens in the United States and throughout the world. Those of us who honor the moral and spiritual values which the Bible teaches must work for the enlightenment of the human family. Is it possible that God has called us into the kingdom for such a time as this? So we must pray, but that is not adequate. We must also use our time and talent to stir Americans to action. So much is riding on the shoulders of decent men and women. The following promise was made to the Israelites, but it surely has meaning for men and women in all ages. "If my people, who are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land." 2 Chronicles 7:14. May God help us to seek His will for us individually and for the United States of America. My friends, we thank you for listening today. May our Heavenly Father continue to bless and keep you.